One of the great privileges that belong to the children of God is the opportunity to come together as we have today to worship. And when we worship, we sing praises, and those praises are our personal praises. When we worship, we pray, and those prayers are our prayers. When we commune around the Lord's table, it is each of us personally communing with Christ as well as with each other. When we give, we participate in the giving. And when we open together the word of the Lord, we are to personally hear the word, apply the word, and then live that word in our lives. It's a great privilege that God gives to his children. In our text today from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, there is the line from Jesus that says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." This statement from the Lord is a part of the final appeal that he made to the nation of Israel before he died. It is an appeal to a nation that had rejected him. And now to that nation, he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." Let's begin our study together this morning by reading this astounding statement, this astounding claim from Jesus. Just how astounding it is. Let's ask the question, who is Jesus? When he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself," he is a carpenter turned preacher. He is from an obscure village, Nazareth, in Galilee, in the nation of Israel. He has no wealth. He really owns nothing. He has no political power. His closest friends are Galilean fishermen whose loyalty really is in question, and there are some questions about their character. And yet this man said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." To his disciples, that must have sounded incredible. And to the unbelievers who were in his audience, it was almost laughable. How could such a statement as this, how could such a claim ever come true? And yet Jesus boldly said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." So in examining that claim of Christ, one must look beneath the surface. He must look further than who Jesus apparently was to see who really made that incredible statement. An unknown author made this statement about Jesus of Nazareth. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, and that a despised one. He worked in a carpenter shop for 30 years, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a really big city. He never traveled, except in his infancy, more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. Those who executed him gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave through the courtesy of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all human progress. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that have ever ruled put together have not affected the life of man upon the earth like this one solitary personality. All time dates from his birth, and it is impossible to understand or interpret the progress of human civilization in any nation on earth apart from his influence. Slowly through the ages, man is coming to realize that the greatest necessity in the world is not water, iron, gold, food, and clothing, or even the nitrate in the soil, but rather Christ, enshrined in human hearts and thoughts and motives. It was this man who said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." Now, previously, Jesus had made two other similar statements. Early in his ministry, in John chapter 3, 14 through 16, he said, "And as Moses was lifted up," or lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, "even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," he was referring to that event that occurred in Numbers chapter 21 of the Old Testament, when Moses had led the Jewish fathers out of Egyptian bondage and had brought them into a wilderness between Egypt and the promised land of Canaan. They murmured and complained against God, and God sent fiery serpents among them. And those serpents bit many of the people, and those who were bitten died. When they saw what was happening, they became penitent, and God instructed Moses to build a serpent of brass and to place it on a pole in the midst of the camp. And whenever anybody was bitten, they could look upon that bronze serpent, and those who looked would live. And Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up." He was announcing himself as not the answer to serpent bites in the wilderness, but the answer to man's greatest malady. And that's the malady of sin. And then in John 8, in verse 28, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He. What a statement. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, let's move to a second point that I want to make today. And that is that Christ was indeed lifted up. And there are three points of emphasis here. The first is that Jesus was lifted up on the cross. I know that we are all familiar with the words of Scripture that describe His death. But this morning, I want us to look at the account of the Gospel of Mark that describes Jesus being lifted up on the cross. The words are found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Here's what the Bible says, beginning in verse 22. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Luke continues the story in Luke chapter 23. Beginning at verse 44, Scripture says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to the sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." Now those are the words. He was lifted up on a cross. But we must be impressed not only with the fact of his being lifted up, but the purpose in the plan and in the purpose of God for which he was lifted up. Because he didn't die there just as a criminal, but he died there as one who is innocent, and he died for the guilty. He died in the place of those who should have died. And those who should have died include all of us. Scripture says he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." And like a great magnet, the crucified Christ has through the ages drawn men to himself for salvation. But in the second place, Jesus was lifted up from the grave, up from the tomb. The gospel writers describe what occurred there, but I want to notice the opening verses of Matthew's account in chapter 28 of his gospel record. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook him and became like dead. He answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going to you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. The Christian faith believes that Jesus died between two thieves on a Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day, he lived again. Romans 4, verse 25 says that Christ was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. It is not a dead Lord that we honor. It is a dying Lord who was raised again from the dead. He was lifted up on the cross, and he was lifted up from the tomb. And he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." But then third, Jesus was lifted up into heaven. The last two verses of the gospel according to Mark tell us that Jesus went up from his disciples and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth everywhere preaching the word, God working with them, confirming their words with signs following. Notice that the disciples of Jesus believed that he died. They also believed that he was raised again. And they saw him before their wondering eyes ascend into the clouds, and they believed that he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out everywhere proclaiming that message. In Luke's gospel account, when Luke comes to the end of his statement about the life and the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, in Luke 24, beginning at verse 50, the Bible says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continually in the temple were praising and blessing God." Christ was lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the grave, and lifted up into heaven. Now let's come to our third and final point that brings home in application what Jesus has done for us. And I want to say that when Christ is lifted up, he does draw people to himself. That was true 2,000 years ago in the first century. He was lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the tomb, lifted up into heaven, and countless people believed upon him and were drawn to him. Even during his ministry, those who were closest to him believed that he was the long-awaited Christ of God. Sometimes their faith was weak, and when he was arrested and when he died, they all forsook him and fled. But when he was raised from the grave, he appeared to them, and they were transformed people. Later they watched him as he ascended into heaven, and they were willing to lay down their lives. They were willing to die for belief in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the one who said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." And they went into the world of their day proclaiming that message with boldness. They were transformed disciples. And wherever they went presenting the message of Christ, people were drawn to Christ as they were being drawn by a great magnet. On the beginning day of the church in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were drawn to him. As the book of Acts continues, we learn that in a few days that number had grown to 5,000. And then the disciples were multiplied. There were people from all walks of life who were drawn to him. There was the Ethiopian nobleman. There was Cornelius the centurion. There were people in the city of Jotham hearing, believed, and were baptized. There were people in cities throughout the Roman Empire that were continually drawn to the Lord. And being drawn to the Lord, they became his faithful followers. Never could they be the same again, because he had been lifted up and they were drawn unto him. Now the same is true today. Today, Christ still draws people. Let's return to our text in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now remember that this is Christ's final appeal to a nation that was rejecting him. And as a part of this appeal, Jesus presented a revolutionary principle. And here's what it is. In John 12, beginning at verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, what did he mean by "the Son of Man should be glorified"? How was he going to be glorified? He would be glorified in his death, but in the fact that God raised him from the dead. The time has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Here's the revolutionary principle. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus lived by that principle. He died as a grain of wheat dies. And then he drew multitudes to himself. He multiplied himself like the seed that matures and grows. He wanted his disciples, those in that crowd who would believe him, to live by that principle as well. And so verse 25 says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." On the surface, that may sound rather harsh. But here's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is saying, if you will allow me to draw you, I am lifted up and I will draw you. If you will allow me to draw you, and if you will die to your self-will, which is at the basis of the human predicament anyway, if you will die to your selfish will, if you will die to your sin, if you will die to what separates you from God and takes you away from God, then you can really live. If you will despise your life so that you can love the life that I offer you, then abundant and eternal life will be yours. It is as though he is saying, I want you to love me so much that it seems like you hate yourself. I want you to be drawn to me, and I want you to experience life that is life indeed. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to be empowered, and I want you to live with me forever. That was the appeal, and that was the drawing power of Christ, who said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. And those who live by that revolutionary principle are the happiest and most productive people that you know. Following Christ, being drawn to Jesus, is as final as death, and it's as wonderful as life. And we come to him and we die to what we were. It's as though the old self doesn't any longer exist. And we take that old self and bury it when we accept the gospel and when we're baptized. And we are raised from that burial to walk in brand new life, having been drawn by the power of Christ. That's the revolutionary principle. And you know, day by day, we ourselves lift up the Christ. We lift him up in proclamation. Wherever the gospel is preached, even as it was preached in the first century and is preached today, wherever the gospel is preached, Christ is being lifted up by proclamation. According to Colossians 1:23, went into the world and the whole Roman world heard the message of Jesus. He was lifted up throughout the Roman Empire. Moreover, we lift him up today when we worship. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, John had a glimpse, and here's what he saw. He saw a throne and one who sat on it. It is God, and there's no question about it. John's effort to describe the one on the throne, because how do you describe the indescribable? But there is a throne and one that sat upon it. And around the throne there were four living creatures. And around the living creatures there were 24 elders. And the attention of the creatures and the elders was directed to the one that was upon the throne. And they worshiped him, saying, you are worthy. You are worthy of our worship because you have created everything. And as John continued to see that vision, he noted in Revelation chapter 5 that before the throne there was a lamb. The lamb had been slain, but it is alive. The lamb is Christ. He died for the sin of the world, but he was resurrected. He is alive. And he is the one who is worthy, the only one in all the universe worthy to open a book that John saw that must have been the remainder of the book of Revelation. there was danger that the revelation would come to a conclusion right then and there because no one was worthy to open it. But the Lamb is worthy. And the reason He is worthy is because He was slain. He died for us. He shed His blood for the sin of all of mankind. And as John continued to see the vision, he sees one upon the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. But they are joined with an innumerable company of angels. And all are looking now at the Lamb and worshiping the Lamb because He is worthy. He has redeemed out of every nation and tongue and climate. He has redeemed men for Himself, and He is worthy of our worship. I said in the beginning today that one of our greatest blessings is the privilege of worship. We are far too casual at worship. Worship is for God and the Lamb. And our worship demonstrates really how much we are grateful to God and thankful to the Lamb for what they have accomplished for us. And it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And there's no room for any kind of casual response to God. And when we worship, even as we are worshiping here today, we are lifting up the Christ. And the Christ is lifted up in service. Whenever you do something in the name of Christ for somebody else, that is lifting up the Christ because it is because of His influence that you serve. In Matthew 20, 26 through 28, Jesus said, "He who would be great among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Think of that. The Christ of eternity came into this world to be a servant, to serve us. And He said, the Son of Man came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. To give His life for us. And we never are more like Him than when we become great servants. And when we serve, we're lifting up Christ. And finally, we lift up Christ in our daily living. I like Colossians 3, verse 17 that says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. When we live the Christian life as God's transformed people, having been drawn by the magnet of the cross, having been drawn by the magnet of the empty tomb, having been drawn by the magnet of Christ, life in Christ, we are lifting up Jesus. Now all do not accept Him. All didn't accept Him when He walked among men here on the earth. Some were blinded so they could not see, and still are. Some were so steeped in sin that they would not see, and still are. But there were countless people who were drawn to Him then and are drawn to Him now. And then their lives were different, just as ours are different now. We're different people because we've come to know Jesus. And when we experience the new birth of water and of the Spirit, when as penitent believers in Christ we're buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sin, and we we rise to that new life, then we live in this world as His different people. We're now forgiven. We're now God's holy nation. We now wear the name of Christ and we seek to fulfill His purposes. Because His words, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself," are true in our lives because we have been drawn. And I would ask today, have you been today? And could we help you enjoy life that is life indeed? We're going to sing a song in a moment. We call it an invitation song. We'll stand while we sing that song so that wherever you are in this room, you can easily come to one of the aisles, come here to the front and say, "This is my need today. Will you help me?" And we'll help. And you have the opportunity to be drawn by the magnet of the living Christ. Let's stand and sing.